Let us now listen to God's holy law as we find it in Exodus chapter 20. We will then sing Psalter 280, stanzas 1 and 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Scripture reading for this morning is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, the second chapter. I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break, and the shadow flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethair. The text for the sermon this morning is from this chapter, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe, for a young hart, behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Let us now unite in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing upon this worship service. Most merciful and gracious God and Father, we come unto thee as we are gathered here as thy congregation for worship. Thou hast called us to come here. We have heard that call, and now we are here, Lord, and we ask thee, wilt thou be present among us, and wilt thou make that presence felt by us. We come to thee with thankfulness for all the blessings thou hast given us in this past week, that thou hast spared our lives and preserved our health, to the point that we were able to meet thee here in thy house, and thou hast given us so many other things besides. Thou hast blessed us in our daily labors, that thou hast provided for all of our needs in a material way, and also in a spiritual way. We may read thy word whenever we want to and desire to. There are so many opportunities to study the word of God, and also to reflect upon it, to meditate on it, but especially thou dost give us that blessing of coming together in thy house on the Lord's day. And now we pray, Lord, that as thy word will be preached and as the sacrament of the Holy Supper will be celebrated, thou wilt make thyself known unto us. Oh, reveal thyself to us in thy love and in thy grace, in thy pardoning mercy. And wilt thou deal with us, not according to our sins, but according to thy grace. Thy love towards thy people. Lord, wilt thou remember each and every one of us. Thou knowest all our needs. Thou knowest also the blessings thou hast given to various ones in the congregation. We think of Harvey Van Heerden, who had surgery this week and everything went so well. He may be home again, and we pray that thou wilt grant him a full recovery. And we thank thee also for Michaelen Hines, who also was able to come home after everything that she went through. What a blessing it is that she may now be with her loved ones in a familiar surrounding. And we pray that as she has a long way to go towards healing, wilt thou bless her and give her patience, and also, as young as she is, a sense of dependence upon thee, and also a willingness to endure what thou hast put upon her life and upon our path. Be also with her parents and with her siblings, for whom this is still a very difficult time, but they may see that thou hast been gracious to their little girl, and that she may be now in a way of recovery. For this we acknowledge thee and thank thee from our heart, O Lord. Thou who dost love also our children, we pray that thou wilt continue to show thy love to her, and that she may also in this way learn to rely upon the Lord and his grace. We pray also for our sister Corey Scholten, who will have her 86th birthday tomorrow. Lord, it is a high age that thou hast allowed her to live, and we give thee thanks on our behalf for all the blessings thou hast given her in her long life. But we also pray that thou wilt continue to be with her, and that she may yet see more years added to her lifespan. But may they be years that she may experience thy goodness and thy grace, and that she may also that hope of eternal life, so that when also her time will come that she will have to leave this life, that she may enter into thy glory by thy grace and thy mercy. Lord, we remember so many others who have special reasons for gratitude, but also special cares and burdens. Lord, thou knowest also those in our midst who have struggles with the Lord's Supper as to whether they may attend, and Lord, thou art able to make it clear to them even now at this hour, as we will listen to thy word, that the invitation goes out to sinners, not to good people, certainly not to people who think that they are better, but even to those who think that they are totally unworthy, because that is what they are. We cannot realize enough how sinful we are, but nevertheless, thou hast come into this world precisely for such who have no goodness in themselves, who see only their sin and their iniquities and their unworthiness before thee. Oh, wilt thou make it clear to them, Lord, that thou art willing to receive all such who have no hope in themselves, but whose only hope is Christ and what he has done on the cross for sinners, as we all are. Lord, wilt thou also be with those who really look forward to celebrating communion, who have a desire to proclaim thy glory, and to express their gratitude for what thou hast done for them. May it be a feast day for such, yes, for all of us, and grant that we may bring honor to thy great and holy name as we partake of that bread and wine in remembrance of him, our beloved Savior. Lord, remember all thy servants and all thy people throughout this world. Be present with thy Spirit, applying the preached word so that many may hear it and believe it and come to know that only Savior, Jesus Christ. These things we ask with the pardon of all of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually consists not of just one song, but a whole series of songs written in a poetic and dramatic form. Basically, they are a series of love poems in which Solomon expresses his deep love and affection for Shulamite, who is a simple country girl, and this girl also responds to him in love. The Old Testament church already interpreted these songs as typical of the love between Jehovah and his people Israel. And in the New Testament, we have seen here a picture of the love of Christ towards his church. It is true that there are many who take this song as purely a song of earthly love, and as such they can draw lessons from it, and that is not all wrong, of course, but we are wrong if we leave it at that. We have to look deeper than that. And the Church of all ages has done so, but especially in the later period of church history, commentators have shied away from what they consider an allegorical explanation of this psalm. And there is a danger indeed that we overdo it when we're spiritualizing it. But provided we don't do that, provided we are careful not to spiritualize every detail of this song, we may learn much here about the relationship between believers and their Lord. It is for this reason that the Song of Solomon is often turned to for communion sermons. And indeed, we have a gold mine here of spiritual lessons. Also in the text for this morning, this passage forms one of these dramatic poems, and the subject of it is a sudden visit of the bridegroom, the beloved, to his Shulamite. And here we have an illustration of the experience of a believer when Christ visits his or her soul. Well, then let us meditate for a few moments on this happy theme, the bridegroom visiting his despondent bride. We'll see that he first of all comes to her in pardoning love, and secondly, he looks at her with eyes of love, and in the third place, he invites her to a feast of love. Our text describes Shulamite as sitting lonely and sad in her arbor. That was a kind of room in the Oriental gardens, covered with vines or branches for shade and surrounded by windows of lattice work. Maybe a modern equivalent would be a gazebo, these little rooms in the midst of a garden. Now the bride here is described as being sad, and that in sharp contrast with her experience that we find recorded in the first part of this chapter. There she is happy because the beloved was with her. He had brought her into his palace in the banqueting house where the banner over her had been love. She had felt his left hand supporting her head while his right hand held her in a tender embrace. But now she's alone again. Her beloved is gone. We are not told why, but we may assume that somehow he was displeased with her, and it caused him to withdraw for a while. And that is suggested by the reference to mountains of Bether. Now, in the Hebrew, that means mountains of division, mountains of separation. Something had caused him to leave her, and so they have been separated. And these mountains of Bether, they appeared to her to be so high, so impassable, they look so steep and craggy, she is afraid that there will not be any reunion possible anymore. And so she's sitting there in her sadness. She's dejected. Yes, she lives in, and she finds herself in a beautiful environment. The room is beautiful, and the garden around her is beautiful as well. But she doesn't notice that. She's not aware of that at this moment. She does not enjoy walking in the garden. That garden itself seems transformed into a winter landscape. She doesn't see the flowers, and she doesn't hear the birds. Everything is dreary. He is not here. That is what she felt. Her happiness was all wrapped up in her beloved, and therefore she cannot enjoy herself while separated from her beloved. Well, congregation, here we have a picture, an illustration of the church in her varied experiences. Sometimes, indeed, a child of God may enjoy the presence of his or her Savior. There are these seasons of communion and fellowship, but those seasons do not last. Times of refreshment are always followed by times of withdrawal. And the believer at such times senses, he's gone. He's gone. The Lord has left me. Why? Well, sometimes it is to test us, to see if we will long more ardently for his return. But more often than not, the reason is sin. Sin which, as Isaiah says, separates between the Lord and our soul. There are these mountains of Bethel which come between a believer and his Savior. And how is that fellowship restored? Well, the mountains are too high for us to climb. The ravines are too wide for us to cross. Our only hope is that he will take the initiative. And for this, Shulamite here is praying, until he returns, all will be sadness and darkness within. And beloved, here we have a mark of a true Christian. He cannot be happy without his or her Savior. The world cannot make up for what she is deprived of, and all that because of her own fault. The bride sits there all alone in her arbor, sighing, longing. Can you relate to that? Have you ever felt like that? Do you know about those times when you felt close to the Lord and that things changed and you felt so forsaken? But you know, this is the wonderful truth. You may feel alone, but you are not alone. You may think that you have been forsaken, but you are not really forsaken. The Lord may withdraw from you for a time, but he will not forget us. He does not leave us permanently. We deserve that indeed. But he will not leave nor forsake us. Suddenly, Shulamite hears his voice, the voice of her bridegroom. And she knows it is him. After all, did not Jesus say, "My sheep hear my voice"? Immediately she recognizes it, and she cries, "The voice of my beloved!" Oh, how happy she is now to hear his voice again, to see him coming. Well, not actually does she see him, but she hears him approaching. Also, she knows that he evidently has been able to come over those mountains of Bethel. These were a problem for her, but apparently not for him. My beloved, like a roe or a young hart or deer, she says, admiring how he came with ease, the speed of a gazelle, he skips over all those obstacles that had separated her from her lover. And here we see, congregation, the love of Christ for His own. And the first thing we should notice is that it is a one-sided love. Meaning, it is a love that originates in Him, but which does not stay one-sided. It also evokes her response of love. As John says, the Apostle John, we love Him because He first loved us. It is always His coming to us that removes that distance between Him and ourselves. It is always Christ who takes the initiative when He comes for the first time, when He begins a saving work in us, when He comes to seek and to save His lost sheep, when He comes in His redeeming love, but also when later, as believers, our sins separate us again from Him, it is always He who makes that first move. He brings us to repentance. And it may look as though we are the ones who repent, and that is true, but we would not do that until and unless He would work that repentance in us, once for the first time, but also by renewal. And really, the whole story of redemption is the story of Christ leaping over mountains. Think of what He had to do to come to us, to leave His Father's house, to assume our human nature, to empty Himself of His glory which He had with the Father, to take on the form of His servant, to be born of a humble woman, to work as a carpenter, to become a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yes, as He had to bear the Father's wrath, the hiding of God's countenance from His Son, to die a wretched death on the cross, even going to hell, and all that to secure a bride for Himself. Christ had to swim through rivers of blood to purchase us. And once that redemptive work was accomplished, it still had to be applied. And that called also for much work. What mountains of opposition have to be overcome before we consent to go with this man, to be his bride? What prejudice, what enmity lives in our hearts by nature. But He overcomes all this by His conquering love. He comes over the mountains of our guilt, and He removes the enmity that lives in all of us. He completely disarms us. He takes those weapons away, or He causes us to throw them down. And He brings us to sorrow for sin, remorse over our guilt. We begin to confess those sins to Him, especially that we have held out against Him so long. Faith is born, hope and love, peace floods our souls, and all the result of Him coming over those mountains of sin. Wasn't that how it went with you? Did not Jesus come leaping over mountains of your sin? And where you saw no way, He found one. He made one. And He is still the same. Maybe right now some of you feel forsaken, alone, in darkness for yourself. Through your own fault, He has withdrawn Himself from you because of your backslidings. His presence is no longer felt. And yet that does not mean that He has completely forsaken you. He has not given up on you. I know that's hard to believe, I know, sometimes. But why does He not forsake you? Well, because He cannot forsake the work of His own hands. Once He sets His love on a sinner, that sinner can never perish. Even though from the sinner's side, he or she can only expect to perish because you deserve nothing else. Still, there is always in God's child, no matter how alone he or she feels, but there is that deep longing, that urgent desire, that hope, that strong hope that He will return. Though you do not know how that will happen, you cling to His word and to His promises. Because has He not Himself said it? If I go away, He said that to His disciples, I will come again. Faith lays hold on this promise and reminds the Lord of them. Blessed we are if we are exercised like this. It is a sign, really, a sign that He is already on the way. And soon He will drop in for a visit. Hopefully also today. For such desires, beloved, they are, and those longings, they are His own work, whereby He draws us to Himself, and He prepares us for those renewed encounters. Behold, He cometh, leaping upon the mountain, skipping like a gazelle, like a hart. Now the reference here in verse 9 is... Well, let me read the whole verse. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He looks forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. What does that mean? Well, the reference here is to a wall covered with vines enclosing the arbor or the gazebo. First, he hears the voice. But now she also sees him standing behind the wall, looking in through that window of lattice work. That is a window made of wooden slats with holes in between. And now he looks at her through that lattice work. And he looks upon her with longing eyes, with loving eyes. Not just the bride is longing for her beloved, no, even more, it can be said that he is longing for her. And when we are found in a spirit of humility, when we end up mourning over our sins and crying out for the Lord to return, who call upon the Lord and who hope in His mercy, then the Lord is so pleased with that. We read in Psalm 145 that the Lord is nigh unto all those who call upon Him, who call upon Him in truth, who hope in His mercy. Yes, the Lord is looking for that also in your life this morning. And now the bride sees Him looking in. And she recognizes Him. This is a picture of the way Christ reveals Himself to His own through the lattice work of ordinances instituted in the church. He comes to us in His word. We all know that, don't we, in the preaching of the gospel. But also He comes to us in and through the sacraments, particularly the Lord's Supper. And He gives us glimpses of Himself by these means of grace. Glimpses, yes, that's really all we ever get in this life. We have to wait until we get to heaven before we will see Him face to face. But now we look through a glass darkly, Paul says. But then, nonetheless, those seasons of communion with the Lord, they give us pictures of Christ, intimations of His love and grace. And the bride here not only sees Him looking in, but she also hears Him calling out to her. It says, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Here we have the invitation to the bride to a feast of love. In a sense, this invitation comes to all. We are all separated from God by our sins. We sit behind walls of indifference and worldliness. We seek satisfaction in the things of this world, but in a special way, we have here an invitation to the bride of Christ. She's afraid that He won't come back, so unworthy she is, but He has returned now. And He's calling her. He says, rise up. He still loves her. She's still beautiful in his eyes. I know that's hard to believe, but it is true. And now he urges her to get up. She must not stay in her arbor, in her gazebo, filled with fear and with doubt. Come with me, he says. But she hesitates. She does not dare get up and to follow him. And that also illustrates the experience of many of the Lord's people. They cannot always believe right away that Christ loves them. When the invitation comes to trust the Lord or to come to the Lord's Supper, then so often believers are timid, hesitant even. And so the bride here needs more than just a call. And the bridegroom knows that, and therefore he supports his invitation with arguments. Rise up, come away, he says. Because, lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Well, I have no time to go into all that. I wish I could take that time. But what the Lord is saying here, come now. You may think you are sitting in a winter landscape, everything is dark and dreary and cold, but when I come, then everything becomes warm again and pleasant. You have been sitting there all desolate. All nature was even gloomy. The outer world was a reflection of the inner world of her soul, because it was winter in the soul. It was also winter in the garden, also when she was thinking of what she was missing. She had no eye for the beauty of nature even. But now he says, everything has changed. My coming should bring a change in your attitude, in your outlook. It's time for joy. It's time for feasting. Deep lessons are here, congregation. Without Christ, all is dark and cold. But Jesus has turned our winter into springtime. And now he calls us to believe this, that the curse is gone, the curse that rests upon the whole creation, also on man, especially on man, because of our sin. He has removed that curse. He had taken that curse upon himself. That's the good news. Justice has been satisfied. The winter of God's wrath over all who trust in Christ has been changed into the spring and summer of God's love. And all that, and with that I will close, all that because of what Jesus has done. Yes, at the Lord's Supper we remember that. And at this supper we may feast on his love, and we may see here what it cost Christ to bring summer into our winter. This do in remembrance of me, he has said. And this is his love command. Is it too much to obey such a gentle command? That we remember him for what he has done for us? He seeks fellowship with us, sinners that we are. Did he not say to his disciples on the night of his death, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. While he had so much else to think about, his own pending death and suffering, he says, no, my heart goes out to you, disciples. It's my desire to eat this Passover, this Lord's Supper, with you. So the invitation goes out to poor, needy sinners this morning to come to his feast of love. Maybe I'll say, my Savior, neath thy sheltering wings my soul delights to dwell. Still closer to thy side I press, for near thee all is well. Amen.